Week we are in Torah portion Kitisa, and so I'm going to read to you a little bit from that in Exodus chapter 31. You might turn there. The scene is this. Moses is still up on Mount Sinai, and he is about to receive the Ten Commandments. You know, the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them, whether it was five on one, five on the other, or ten on both, I don't know. But God is about to give him the Ten Commandments, so it's a pretty big moment. We originally heard the Ten Commandments way back in Exodus chapter 20. Since that time, he's been giving Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle. 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. Now he is about to give him the written version of the Ten Commandments that he spoke from the thunder, from the fire. And as he does, as he's about to hand them over, you know, he's got, God's holding these tablets, he's about to hand them over to Moses in some form or another, he chooses to reiterate one out of the ten. Now, which of the Ten Commandments would you think he would choose to reiterate? Which is the most important one that he is going to, you know, maybe sum everything up with? And don't forget this one particular commandment, it's the Sabbath. Here's what he says, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from work. He abstained from work and rested. And when the Lord had finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God. All right, turn to Psalm 95. We're going to be working in Psalm 95 today. It is a Sabbath psalm, which is why I chose to begin there in Exodus. Psalm 95 is a psalm about the Messianic kingdom, and because every Sabbath is a little picture of that great Sabbath that will be rest and peace and Sabbath every day, the seventh millennium, the Sabbath on God's timetable of redemption, this psalm is used to welcome the Sabbath. It pulls in some of that millennial imagery. It's part of the welcoming of the Sabbath liturgy from Friday night services, which we don't currently have a Friday night service. But if we did, we would be doing Psalm 95. You probably remember it from when we did, if you were at Friday night services at Sar Shalom, the Lahuna Ranana La Adonai Naria Litzur Yeshenu. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then it says, Hayom, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Rest, of course, is a Sabbath term because God rested on the seventh day. The Talmud in Sanhedrin 110b, I think you have the quote on your sheet, teaches that the rest we are speaking of here, the manukha, remember that term, manukha, rest, the rest of God, they shall not enter my manukha, is not just the weekly Sabbath rest, but it's speaking of olam haba, the world to come, paradise, eternity. They shall never enter olam haba, the world to come. Now, does that mean that the generation of the wilderness is damned for all eternity? According to one opinion, I don't think so, though. It's simply that the Talmud is using this psalm as a metaphoric, symbolic image of the Sabbath rest of paradise. And making the point that the disobedient won't enter that. So, therefore, repent. This is a Sabbath psalm. And that's the Talmudic interpretation. Literally, you know what? Literally, if we could go back to the psalm writer at the time he was writing it, I don't think that's what he was thinking about. The psalm wasn't really talking about the world to come, or Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, or paradise. What was it talking about? It was talking about entering the land of Israel, because that was what the generation had refused to do. That generation had grumbled and they had complained and they said, we don't want to go into the land. Their refusal to trust God, to have faith enough to obey, to have faith, and faith that led to action, to actually go into the land, their refusal to do so was what damned them to the wilderness. It was a grievous sin. Because, you know, that was the whole point, was entering the land. That was the whole point of the Exodus from Egypt, the Passover, the situation at Mount Sinai, the giving of the Torah was to come to a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through all the generations in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the building of the tabernacle, the trip through the wilderness, all of this had been for one purpose, for one moment, going in and taking the land. It was the culmination of the Torah, so to speak. Or it was supposed to be. Now you remember the story I told the children. In that story, Yehoshua ben Levi, a third century sage, somehow, you know, encounters Messiah, according to him, and asks, when are you coming? And Messiah says, today! But then he doesn't. And so ben Levi's ticked off, and he goes to complain to Elijah. And Elijah explains and says, what Messiah meant was, quote, today, unquote. Remember last week I was telling you about how do you quote scripture if you don't have chapter and verse marks? You just quote a passage, a short passage. And so Elijah says, no, what he was doing was he was quoting Psalm 95 verse 7. Today, if you hear my voice. Hayom. Today, if you hear my voice, which is today, if you obey me, today, if you repent, when is it Hayom? When is it today? When is it that Messiah comes? When you hear my voice and when you repent. Now, if some of this sermon starts to sound familiar to you, it is a rerun. This happens from time to time, but this is just where we were in the text. So, you know, I think I taught on this last June. So, you know, I just went in and dug some of the old notes out. The Art Scroll Tehillim, commentary on the Psalms, quotes or cites the Jerusalem Talmud, talking about this psalm, and points out that the word today in this psalm, hayom, literally, the day, but we would translate today, is a title for Shabbat. The word today is homiletically used to mean Sabbath. Why? because of Exodus 16:23. Now, you don't actually have to turn there because I have these nice handouts for you. But I'm going to read it to you beginning in verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So, therefore, bake what you want to bake. Boil what you want to boil. Save what is left over and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And surprisingly, it did not stink or get maggots in it. So, Moses said, "Eat it today, hayom." Because hayom, today, is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground, hayom, today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, is the Sabbath, there will not be any. The point that the Jerusalem Talmud makes on this is that the word hayom appears three times in verse 25. Eat it today. Today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You won't find any of it on the ground today. So there's three todays. Eat the manna hayom, hayom, hayom. Because of this, they say, therefore, what is hayom? It is Sabbath. All right, that's all just in the way of background, so we can get into Hebrews today. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. It's really important as a Sabbath-keeping congregation that we have a good handle on Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. I know I've told this story before, but you know, I once sat with a pastor who was interested in Hebrew roots, which is why he was meeting with me. But when we got to the subject of the Sabbath, and he asked, "Do you think that Christians should be keeping the Sabbath?" I said, "Well, it is, you know, it's a commandment, so it's not what I think, you know." He said, "But in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people." So, contrary to the plain meaning of the text, I learned, Hebrews chapter 4 is used as an anti-Sabbatarian passage. Interesting. We'll see. This, by the way, is our fifth week into the book of Hebrews. So let me recap a little bit what we've discovered so far on our journey. We learned that the book of Hebrews is written sometime shortly before the Jewish revolt, maybe 65 BC or something like that. It's written by someone from the Pauline school of thought, maybe Paul himself, who knows, maybe Luke. Maybe Luke translating Paul. Luther said maybe it was Apollos. Maybe it was. It wasn't Luther. We get the broad picture, though. You know, it's someone from Paul's general theological orientation. In addition, it was a Hellenist, meaning a Greek-speaking Jew. Our writer is writing from somewhere in Italy, which means that he has seen some serious persecution lately, he himself. You know, the great fire in Rome, that was 65. You know, when Nero played violin while Rome burned. Legend has it that he was clearing E block for in order to do a new building project. He needed someone to blame, so what did he do? He blamed the believers, said they set the fire. And he punished the believers by lighting his banquets, his nighttime banquets in his courtyard with the torches of believers being burned at the stake. And according to Christian legend, they ruined the fun by singing hymns until the flames extinguished their voices. But the book of Hebrews, this is what the perspective that our writer is writing from. This is what he has seen happen in his community. He is writing to the Hebrews community in Judea and Jerusalem, which is the Hebrew Aramaic speaking Jewish believers. So says the title of the book. We observed a few things about this community. They are Jews. They are Torah observant, scrupulously so. They are the original Book of Acts church, the first communists in recorded history. And they were continually in the temple, participating in the temple services on a daily basis. The Jerusalem temple was their church. It was their synagogue. But this Hebrews community has seen its share of suffering too. Remember, we were speaking about this a few weeks ago. They have just recently suffered unjustifiable martyrdom of several of their leading men at the behest of the high priest Hananiah ben Hananiah, including the death of Yaakov, James, the brother of Yeshua, the head of their community. And along with this, we posited from the internal evidence in the book of Hebrews and from Yeshua's own prediction that it would be so, that they had been subsequently thrown out of the temple, excommunicated, if you will, from participation in the temple services in Jerusalem. So they are a community in crisis and under persecution and under intense pressure. And there is a danger that some of them might renounce Messiah in order to be restored to the temple. So the book of Hebrews is written to encourage this community, stand fast. This week we're up to chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. According to the sages, all the Psalms were written and sung under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David, you know, he would set his harp in his window before he would go to sleep at night. He'd set his harp in his window, and then the wind, the Spirit, Ruach, would blow in through Jerusalem and pass through the strings of his harp and set those strings to resonate. And the sound of the Spirit playing his harp would wake him up at midnight, and he would wake up at midnight and study Torah until morning. And in the same way, he would write the Psalms as that Spirit of inspiration passed through him. So we read here in Hebrews 3, verse 7, this very rabbinic convention of speaking about the Psalms. So, as the Holy Spirit says, though David wrote the Psalm, it's the Holy Spirit speaking, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. And for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are going astray. They have not knowing my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Same psalm. Based upon this psalm, he goes on to say, see to it, brothers, then, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called Hayom. As long as the day is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we have come to share in Messiah, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. You see, he's warning, he's saying, don't give up. don't recant. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses had led out of Egypt? Hasn't Messiah led us out of a metaphorical Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So you see, they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. He says, but God's been done. He's been, you know, he rested on the seventh day, but it's not like he went back to work on Monday. His rest began on that Shabbat, that first Shabbat of the week of creation, but it goes on. So what rest are we talking about? It can't be just the seventh day rest. God's been resting since the first Sabbath. Verse 4. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. So, what rest are we talking about? And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So what rest are we talking about? What is God's rest, his menucha? It's Gan Eden, paradise, Olam Haba, the world to come, however you want to call it, salvation, eternal life. It still remains that some will not enter that rest, or that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So you hear that? I think that's fascinating. Because that's the same interpretation that the Talmud gave for the Psalm. That the Sabbath rest is a picture of Olam Haba, paradise, world to come. And the disobedient don't enter it. It's also the same understanding of the passage that Elijah, peace be upon him, it's the same understanding that Elijah had when he explained Messiah's cryptic answer to Yehoshua ben Levi, whether we accept the legend or not. So look at it this way. Here's what the passage is doing. The generation in the wilderness is being used midrashically, figuratively, as an example. Because, I mean, think about this. Did they really have the gospel preached to them? They did not. Not like we're talking about. I mean, they had good news preached to them. The good news was the land is very, very good. God is going to give you the land. He's going to drive out your enemies before you. So that was the gospel that they had preached to them. So not as we understand it. But it's analogous for our writer because just like the land, going in and taking the land, just like that, Messiah, this moment in history, Mashiach, is the culmination of the whole Torah. From the writer's perspective, and his perspective is a first century Jewish believer writing to other first century Jewish believers. It's analogous. From his perspective, it can be equated because the generation about to enter the land, they're standing on the very brink. Everything's been leading up to this point. It's like being his generation. For those believers, Messiah's, we have Messiah. We are standing on the edge of the world to come, the edge of the promises that God has been making through the entire Torah, the edge of all that the prophets have been spoken about. It's right here in front of us, and we have this choice in front of us. Do we go in, or do we say, no, I don't, do we turn away? That's the comparison he's making. He makes this point explicit back in Hebrews 2, verse 5. He says, you know, and this is a rule of thumb for the whole book of Hebrews. We'll keep coming back to this verse. He says, it is the world to come about which we are speaking. You have to fix that in your heads. That's the subject matter for the whole book. The world to come. So he's saying to the Hebrews community as they face disenfranchisement, and all they have to do to get their library card back at the temple is renounce. You know, all they have to do to be accepted back into mainstream Judaism is renounce Messiah. And that's it. There's nothing else. Because otherwise they basically are, you know, mainstream Jews. Except for the identification of the Messiah. All they have to do is really say, well, maybe he's not the Messiah. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says, listen, don't make the same mistake. Don't make the same mistake that the generation who walked away from the promised land made. Just like you, they had it in their grasp. They could have gone in.
But they turned their back on it. They walked away. They refused to enter God's rest. And you, Jerusalem community, are in the same position. Don't turn your back. Work hard to enter His rest. Verse 6 says, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, Hayom, when a long time later, He spoke through David, as it is said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. When is today? Today is when you hear His voice. Im bekolo tishma'u. If you will hear His voice, it is Hayom. It is today. It is the Sabbath when you obey God. Verse 8, he says, for if Joshua, maybe your text says Jesus right here. If you're reading from a King James, I think it says Jesus. If Jesus had given them rest, but it should be, you know, Jesus is Yeshua, Yehoshua, it's the same name. That's the problem, you know, going Greek to English and so on. It's the same name. Now we're speaking of Joshua, the son of Nun. If Joshua had given them rest when he brought them into the land 40 years later, God would not have spoken later on, when in David's day when he was writing the psalm, about another day, Hayom. So what day are we talking about? Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort. In other words, let us work very, very hard. Let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So how do we enter that rest that remains for the people of God? That rest that is not the land of Israel. That rest that is the land of the world to come. His eternal kingdom. And when is that rest? When is it? It's today. And where is this rest? When is Messiah? Like Elijah told Yehoshua ben Levi, today, 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 if you will hear His voice, if you will obey Him. Works! So you gotta say, you know, this is a big contradiction. This is one of the main reasons people reject Pauline authorship for the book of Hebrews, because it sounds like works here. And Paul doesn't teach works. So we say there's a theological disconnect from Galatians to Hebrews here, because this is teaching works. Work hard to enter His rest. That's like a work hard to win your salvation or something. Isn't that a contradiction of grace? Make every effort to enter. Aren't we saved by grace? Work hard to enter. We are saved by grace. And there's no contradiction here. But understand the picture. I know I've taught this particular picture time and time again, but it remains important, because I think this is why we're given this picture of the Sabbath. One of the reasons we keep the Sabbath is so that we can get our minds around grace, so we can understand grace. And if you don't keep a traditional Shabbat, I don't think you'll get Hebrews 3 and 4, unless I explain it for you, which I'll do right now. It is a Shabbat picture. Here's the scene. When Sabbath is coming, it's hustle, hustle, hustle. Work, work, work. Quick, quick, quick. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Sabbath is coming. There's a time limit, you know, that when the sun sinks below the horizon, it's too late to finish whatever it was you were doing. Fill in the blank. That's not the time to say, oh, what are we going to have for supper? You know, and to say, oh, let's... When the sun sinks below the horizon,
Sabbath has come. So you work very, very hard before that sun sinks below the horizon. You work very hard, very hard to enter into that rest. But when that sun sinks below the horizon, pew, it's done. You are finished. Whether you're done or not. Whether your work is finished or not, you're done. And of course you're not finished. Has there ever been a Sabbath when it was Sabbath started and you said, yeah, this is great. I got everything done that I needed to get done. The house is cleaned. Everything is perfect. Everything is just set. All the kids are washed. The towels are put away. All the food is made. Plus, I made something extra to bring to the Oneg tomorrow. And I've had time to say the Psalms. And I've taken time to spiritually prepare myself for the Sabbath. And so on and so on and so on. And plus, there's no work left over from the work week is completed. And so on. Never happened. Never will happen. You don't get everything done before Shabbat that you need to get done. But when Shabbat comes, your work is done anyway. And it's not done on the merit of your work. My work doesn't make Shabbat. Because Shabbat is His rest, not my rest. He says the work is done. If you're of the conviction that you can only take a Shabbat when you finish your work, you will rarely, probably never, take a Shabbat. So too, if you believe that you will only inherit eternal life when you have merited it, when you are good enough, when you have worked hard enough, when you have earned it, you will not make it. I am a big believer in the fallenness of human beings. Nonetheless, you work hard to make it. And when Sabbath comes, then take your rest. But live your life right now as if you had to work your way into heaven. Not because you do, but because that's part of the arrangement. When you cross over the threshold, you can look back and you'll have to admit, dang, I didn't make it. I didn't get everything done. But at that point, it doesn't matter. Because it's Shabbat. Hayom has begun. It is His rest. And you have entered it. She says, what did He say about this Sabbath? He said, it is finished. It is finished. That is the Sabbath phrase. When God looked and He saw the heavens and the earth were completed, they were finished in all their vast array, He declared the seventh day holy. It's a picture of grace. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says, but don't be like that generation in the wilderness, standing on the very edge of the culmination of the whole Torah and walking away from it. Don't blow it. Work hard. Hold on to His name. Work very, very hard to enter His rest. And what is His work? Believing in Him, obeying Him, listening to His voice, obedience, mitzvot, our obedience. Is that what saves us? No. No, it's not. Because the work has been finished since the beginning of creation. Our salvation was finished. It was finished on the cross. It was finished at the tomb. But when we enter into Shabbat, it's because of that finished work. So, therefore, work very hard to enter in. Work hard to rest. A parable in the book of Ruth sums it up this way. I think I've printed the whole parable on your sheet. In the parable, a man is, he's in torment in Gehenna, and he says to the angels, hey, let me repent. I'm ready to repent now so I can go to Gan Eden, paradise. And the angels say to him, you fool, do you not know that the world to come is like the Sabbath? And this world is like the eve of the Sabbath. If a man does not prepare his food on the eve of the Sabbath, what will he eat on the Sabbath? So, not only do you have to cook your food before Sabbath or go hungry on the Sabbath, because cooking is work, it is creating, it is making, just like God made trees, we make meatloaf. That is why it is forbidden on the Sabbath. Not only do you have to cook your food before the Sabbath, but you need to make your peace with God now, in this life, before you die, before the big Sabbath hits. You don't know when that Sabbath starts. That was the message of the writer of the book of Hebrews in the mid-first century. Almost 200 years later, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, on a tip from Eliyahu the prophet, travels to the city of Rome, where he claims to have encountered Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, seated among the lepers, bandaging and unbandaging their wounds outside the city gates. Should be quite the deal with, because right at that time, Constantine is inside the city, you know, holding the Council of Nicaea, right? Or organizing the Nicene councils and such. It's mid-third century. Recognizing the master seated among the lepers outside the city of Rome, he says, "My master, my teacher, when will you come?" Which is to say, when will that day of messianic Sabbath finally begin? When it's going to be Sabbath every day, forever. When will Messiah come? And Yehoshua ben Levi answered, "Today." Or Messiah answered him, "Today, Hayom. Today, if you hear my voice." And this, brothers and sisters, this is the message. This is the consistent message through the gospel. It's distilled so well in this little story from the Talmud. This is the message that John came preaching, that Yeshua came preaching. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's today. The kingdom of heaven is now. Today is this very Shabbat. If you will hear his voice, Hayom. God said a certain day, he called it today, Hayom. And if you will obey him, if you will hear his voice, he will come in and he will sup with you. So what do you do on Sabbath? You know, there's a great banquet. You eat. The banquet of the world to come. If any man will hear my voice, he says. And he said, "I have sheep, not of this pasture. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd." Messiah's voice is waiting to be heard. Today, enter his rest. Aaron, could you close us with the Lord's Prayer?